Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament here this morning. And I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Some very familiar scripture. But we don't spend much time in the Old Testament, so I thought today would be a good time to go back there. Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 8. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And let's see what God has to say to us. And in verses 8 through 11, He says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this short passage of Scripture talks about Your Word, and we are so blessed and so thankful that we have Your Word here right before us. And we do know that Your Word does not come back void. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that Your Word will transform lives here this morning. We don't know who that's going to be or how that's going to be, but Father, we leave that up to You, because we know that Your Word does not come back void, and it will achieve the purpose for which You send it. So Father, we just like to watch You work. So Father, as You have appointed me as Your spokesperson here this morning, I just pray that the words that I say here this morning will be pleasing to You, and they will convey the thoughts that You want to convey to Your people, including myself. To You be the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to do something really different here this morning. This morning's message is going to be informational and not so much theological. And this morning's message is going to be more historical than what it's going to be biblical. But what is learned here this morning is important if we want to pursue truth in our lives. I think you all know me, that I am convinced that the Bible is the true Word of God. And I'm sure many, if not most of you, are too. But because of this, I am also convinced that this Bible, this Word of God, does, in fact, transform lives. Why do I believe that? Because verses like Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, that tells us that God's Word that goes forth from Him, which is now revealed to us in the Bible, it's not going to return to Him empty or void. It will accomplish what He desires. That will happen. So with that in mind here today, I say this: everyone should own a Bible. They should have their own personal Bible. Not only that, I believe that everyone should read their Bible on a daily basis. I also believe that everyone should bring their Bible with them to church with them on Sunday mornings. As I've said before, you don't go to chemistry class without your chemistry book. You don't go to church without your Bible. And if you don't have one, I will stand here and say this: I will personally buy you one. That's how much I want to have a Bible in your hands. Many Christians today, it's sad to say that many Christians, they've moved away from the Bible. They don't read it. They don't have one. It's a dust collector on their coffee table or up in a shelf in their closet. So it is my responsibility, not only as the pastor of this church, but it's not only my responsibility, but it's also my passion as a pastor to move Christians back to the point where they get back to the truth that's contained within this book. But what if you don't have one? Or what if you have one, but you're looking for another one, or maybe a different one? Which one should you get? I hope this morning's message will really be helpful to you. If you are one, let me just say this, if you are one who has a passion to learn God's truth that's contained in His Word, in the Bible, it's only reasonable that the Bible translation that you read is one that's truly suited to you. Okay? Bible translations. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. That's why this morning's message is going to be more informational and more historical than will be theological or biblical. And because it's informational and historical, don't fall asleep on me, okay? This is good stuff. This is good stuff. We need to hear this, okay? Bible translations. There's many, many, many translations to choose from. And there's one on one extreme would say this. Well, I'm a King James only person. That's all I read. That's the only real Bible out there, the authorized version. And then on the other extreme, you might have somebody that might be so innocent and ask this question, well, I just thought all Bibles were the same, aren't they? We need to be properly informed of the facts so we can make a proper decision as to the Bible translation that we have and the Bible translation that we read. In your bulletin, I have a chart. I love charts. I love charts. And there's a chart in your bulletin that you can see, and there's all kinds of columns and rows, and we're going to talk about this rather briefly here this morning. What I have here in this chart are 12 popular Bible translations that are available. Again, like I said, there's many, many other ones out there. But chances are, you probably use one of these translations that's listed on this chart. Let me go over some of these columns, and I'm going to go over most of these rather quickly. The abbreviation column is exactly what it says. It's just the abbreviation for that particular translation. The number in the sales column represents where, and this is as of January 2013, where that translation Bible rates in the amount of sales for that Bible. As you can see, the number one selling Bible translation out there is the NIV, followed by King James, and you can see all the way through. And some of these, there are six of them on here, didn't even make the top 10. The next column, date. The date column represents when that Bible was first translated. You can see most of them are going to be here in the 1900s or even the 2000s. But there's one, the King James, goes back to 1611. Now, just to give you a for instance, the very first one listed there, New American Standard Bible. It says there, 1971. Well, there was a Bible translation called the American Standard Bible, the ASB, which was produced in the early 1900s, which has been replaced by the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. So I only have the date listed there as to when that particular translation came out. The next column, the level column. The level column is an estimated grade level needed to properly read and understand that translation. Where did I get these numbers from? These numbers were provided by the publishers of those translations. You can see it requires anything from a 12th grade reading level for the King James all the way down to a 4th grade reading level for the Message Bible. And then the next column, trans, it means translators. This column represents how many people were responsible for translating the original manuscripts into that particular translation. They were also responsible for the integrity of that translation. You can see from that number, it ranges anywhere from 130 people were responsible for that translation for the New King James Version. And there's three versions that I have listed there. There was only one person who was responsible for the Amplified, the Living Bible, and the Message Bible. So you can see how many people were involved in the translation of that particular Bible. We're going to spend the rest of our time on the last two columns because these are rather interesting. The next one is one called the manuscript column. Every Bible translation is translated from some original or source set of manuscripts that were found. The two that I have listed here are either the Nestle-Aland manuscripts or the, what they call the Textus Receptus manuscripts. As you can see, they're all made from the Nestle-Aland on this, except for the King James and the New King James Bible. Is this important? If I'm going to make a decision to buy a Bible and I want to get a certain translation, is what's listed here important? Well, let me give you some background information that I think you might find very, very interesting. What about these original manuscripts? Let me give you, here's where the history lesson kicks in. Okay, ready? This is where you stay awake, okay? Quit thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today, okay? Quit thinking about what you're going to do when you get home or what you're going to do at work this week. Back in 1522, a man named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, he was reading his Bible at that time. Remember, 1522, that's before the King James. He was reading something called the Latin Vulgate Bible, which was the Catholic Bible. And he was convicted by the Bible that he was reading in the Latin that there were things that the Bible was saying that his church was not teaching. There was some conflict there. He found out that much of what Catholicism was teaching was not what the Bible taught. So he wanted to help bring change into the Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church put the brakes on it and said this, that they would not budge on any of Luther's stand. So Martin Luther defected into what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. Now that's a whole ton of history in like three sentences. So now we're at the Protestant Reformation. So because of this, because there's this new movement called the Protestant Reformation, the reformers were saying this, we don't want to use the same Bible as what the Catholics use. We need to use our own Bible. We need to come up with something on our own. Let's not use that old Latin Vulgate. Let's use something different. So they charged a man by the name of Erasmus to come up with new original manuscripts that they could begin to work on a new translation Bible that would be just for the Protestants, and one that was not the same that the Catholics used. So Erasmus went out, he did some research, and he found, depending on who you read, anywhere between 5 to 8 original Greek manuscripts. And these manuscripts were dated as early as 1200 AD. That's important. That's an important fact. We'll get back to that. The 8 original manuscripts that he found were dated 1200 AD. These manuscripts all jived with each other, and they were called the Textus Receptus, which means the received text. So now they have these original manuscripts, and over the course of the decades from that point on, these manuscripts were translated into other languages, such as Dutch and German. Well, they wanted an English version also. So the first English version to be printed was authorized by King James VI in 1604. Take these manuscripts, this Textus Receptus manuscripts that you found, and let's put it into an English translation. So 47 scholars from the Church of England convened, and after 7 years of labor, gave us what we now know as the King James Bible, the KJV, the King James Version. Why was it authorized? It was authorized because King James VI authorized it to be translated and publicized into an English translation that all people could read. So let's not confuse where the word authorization comes from with the King James Version Bible. It was authorized by King James. So over the course of the next several hundred years, the only translation Bible they had for English-speaking people was the King James. Everybody used it. But something started happening at the turn of the 20th century, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. New manuscripts were found, okay? New Greek manuscripts, new Hebrew manuscripts, new Aramaic manuscripts. And they were found by these two men, Eberhard Nestle and Kurt Aland. And they found these new manuscripts, and these manuscripts were dated as early as the 2nd century A.D. Difference. These manuscripts dated as early as the 2nd century A.D. The Textus Receptus dated 1200 A.D. So were these manuscripts better than what Erasmus had found? Well, in archaeology, older may not be better, but older is always more reliable and it's more accurate because it's more like the original. Okay? Quantity is always better too. Erasmus only found 8 manuscripts for the Textus Receptus. Nestle alone found about 5,000 original manuscripts that all coincided with each other. These several thousand original manuscripts of some sort were found by these men in various locations, and all the originals were all in agreement with each other, with the text that was contained within. So now there's all these new manuscripts available, so thus began the surge of new Bible translations, which were now using the Nestle Alon manuscripts instead of the King James Textus Receptus manuscripts. So what do we have? We have 8 original manuscripts supporting the King James Version and the New King James Version, and you have several thousand original manuscripts, which are older and more accurate and more reliable, supporting the most modern translations. So which one do I choose? But even with all that said, most scholars believe that the Textus Receptus and the Nestle Alon manuscripts are still about 99% similar in what they contain. Okay? I want to make sure I get that point clear. They're still about 99% the same. Except for one small little difference. The King James, let me rephrase that. The Textus Receptus contains 173 more verses in that Bible than what you'll find in a Nestle Alon Bible. Did you know that? It is thought that over the course of centuries, how did this happen? It is thought that over the course of centuries, these verses were added by the scribes who translated and wrote these things to help clarify the meaning of some of the passages. But these added verses in no way detract from the meaning of the original passage. Just out of curiosity, if you have a Bible sitting there in your lap, look at Acts chapter 8 real quick and look to see, do you have an Acts chapter 8 verse 37? Do you have an Acts chapter 8 verse 37? And there's going to be some of you who are going to say, yes, I do. And there's going to be some of you that are going to say, no, I don't. Acts chapter 8 verse 37. And while you're trying to find that verse, if you don't find that verse, guess which manuscripts you're reading from. You're reading from the Nestle Alon manuscripts. And if you have if you do have that verse, you're probably reading from a Bible translation that used the Textus Receptus. Interesting. So that's one verse out of, now you've got 172 more to find. That's your assignment for the week. Go tell me what they are. Come back in next week. Let me know what they are. I'm just kidding. Some Bible translations, such as the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it says in my chart here that it uses the Nestle Alon manuscripts, but when they went to print that Bible in the NASB, they actually still added those 173 verses to their Bible translation. Why did they do that? And this was the reasoning behind it. They believe that most people are familiar, most Christians are familiar with the King James Version Bible, which had those 173 verses. So they give what they feel is the best of both worlds, the Nestle Alon-based translation with the familiarity of the King James Version Bible. So that's all I'm going to say about the manuscript column. That's just a bunch of history that I hope you take that into account. That leaves us with the philosophy column. And this might be where you base your translation purchase on. 3 different translation philosophies are used when a person or a group of people are translating Bibles. The first one is called a literal interpretation. A literal interpretation Bible is a word-for-word literal interpretation of the Greek or Hebrew text. The emphasis on a literal translation Bible is this, on the accuracy of the translation. These people want the Bible to be as accurately translated as possible, so they do a word-for-word translation. You can see the literal interpretation is the top four that are listed right there, actually top five. That leads us to the second type, which is called a dynamic equivalent Bible. So what's the difference? Well, a literal interpretation is a word-for-word. A dynamic equivalent is a thought-for-thought translation. The emphasis and priority is on the readability of the Bible and for the reader to be able to comprehend what they are reading. So they sacrifice accuracy for readability and comprehension. And then you get to the third type, the paraphrased Bible. The paraphrased Bible is going to use modern languages and modern idioms to try to capture the thought and essence behind the original text. More than likely, a paraphrased Bible that is good and easy to read today will be totally useless in 100 years from now, because the language and idioms that are used in that Bible translation, we won't say those things in 100 years from now. 2 points about philosophy that I want to bring to mind here this morning. The further up you go in this chart, from the bottom to the top, the further up you go would be this. One, the more accurate the interpretation is going to be from the original language. So which means, according to all the charts and things that I've seen out there on the internet and elsewhere, that the New American Standard Bible gives the most accurate interpretation of the original language. But also, because of that, that particular translation Bible becomes the most spiritually challenging for the reader. The NASB will be the most challenging to the reader, whereas the Message Bible, which is at the bottom of this chart, will be a relatively watered-down, very much an easy-read Bible. Another point about philosophy. When it's a literal interpretation Bible, no personal biases are used and interjected into the Bible translation. Why? Because the Bible's word for word. Let's translate it word for word, and let's keep our opinions out of this. What about the dynamic equivalent? Well, now some personal bias interpretations are going to be used in the dynamic equivalent Bibles. Why? Because this is necessary to convey thoughts. Remember, dynamic equivalent is a thought-for-thought process Bible. But then when you get to the paraphrased Bibles, there is a whole lot of author-based interpretations are used in these Bibles. The Living Bible by Kenneth Taylor and the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson are pretty much their own author-based interpretations of the Scripture, just put into easy-to-read text. I needed to bring that out. So, with all that in mind, all this wonderful chart, all this wonderful information, what Bible translation is for you or for me? Which one should I get? Well, perhaps the Bible translation for you is the one that you already have in your hand right now. But if it's not, and if you're looking for another one or a different one, I suggest you use the information that I've given here to you and make a sound decision about the Bible translation, now listen up, that suits you. That suits you. I cut my teeth on an NIV translation Bible. When I first got saved, somewhere in my house, believe it or not, again, we were a pagan family, okay? Somewhere in our house was this old run-down Bible. The pages were ripped and torn, and it was an NIV. So that's what I used. That's what I had. And it's the translation. And Gail ended up buying me another one after I got saved, and a pretty nice one. And it's the translation that I read here every Sunday morning. And it's the translation Bible that we bought for our pew Bibles here. I also own a NASB, New American Standard Bible. It's a John MacArthur Study Bible. And I also own an ESV, the English Standard Version, Reformation Study Bible, that I use for all my sermon preparation and for my study. Those Bibles work for me. The King James, to me, I can't read the King's English. It's difficult for me. It's a difficult read. But what Bible's right for you? I can't tell you that. Don't let somebody tell you, you must read this Bible. And please, write this down. Do not buy or read a New World Translation Bible. Write that down. And put an X through it. Put one of the circles with a line through it. New World Translation Bible. No. Why? That's the Bible of the Jehovah Witnesses. Okay? They do change the interpretation of the Scripture to suit their own doctrine. Now, I'll just leave you with this other last opinion. Personally, if I was going to make a suggestion, you say, well, Mike, what do you suggest? I'll just say this. I don't endorse paraphrased Bibles. And let me tell you why. For one reason, there's too much personal interpretation in that translation. It's what that author, it was just one person, thought that verse meant. I prefer to go a little bit more to the literal side, to be honest with you. But let me just conclude by saying this. Regardless of what Bible translation that you prefer, one that I have listed here or another, I am convinced of this. God's Word can and will penetrate any Bible translation. Amen. If you read your Bible with an open heart and you are searching for revealed truth, you will find it no matter if you're using an NASB or a King James or even the Message Bible. You will find it because if you're searching for God's Word is going to penetrate through the words of those pages. And this is not part of my notes, but I'll say this. Once upon a time, I invited a pastor here to do a revival. And he wanted to know why people didn't all read King James Version Bibles. Let me just say this, Beech Grove. As the pastor of your church, that man will never be back here again. How dare someone tell my congregation that they're not reading the right Bible if they're reading an NIV or an NASB or even the Message Bible? Shame on him. I got saved with an NIV. You might have got saved with a King James. Somebody else might have got saved with a Message Bible. And don't anybody dare tell me or this church that you can't get saved by some other version or some other translation Bible. Because God's Word gets through all of that, because that's what Isaiah 55, chapter 11 tells us. Chapter 55, verse 11. It tells us that God's Word will not come back to Him void. It will accomplish what He sets out to do, to be, what He desires. And it will succeed in the matter for which it was sent. Trust me, people have been saved using many different translations that are in many different languages. English, French, German, Spanish. And that only proves one thing. The truth will set you free. Let's go to God in prayer.